Well, good morning and welcome to God's Holy Day services for Pentecost. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing it is to be able to be here today. How many around us, brethren, have no idea of the significance of Pentecost and therefore no concurrence that they should be here, that today is special? They go on with their lives without concern that this is a holy day, that it's God's holy day. Well, why do we know this? What sets us apart from the others? Why is it that we have this understanding? Well, it comes from a very, very special blessing that Jesus Christ promised us. So this morning, we'll start by turning to the book of John, chapter 14, where Jesus Christ is explaining to the disciples that he was going away. John 14. I'm going to read from the NIV. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you now." He wanted to let them know that they were not going to be left on their own. He wanted to comfort them, to reassure them that they would continue to be taught. Take a look at verse 16. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." Jesus Christ was explaining to the disciples that he was going away. However, our Father would send a counselor, and that counselor would be with us forever. As I said, I've been reading these passages from the New International Version, the NIV. The King James Version translates the word counselor as comforter. And the New King James Version uses the word helper. Still others translate the word as advocate. But they all refer to the availability of the Holy Spirit that would be sent. In verse 26, it says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." Just as Jesus had taught them, this Counselor would now teach them. None of the disciples had any idea just how powerful, though, this new Counselor would actually be for them. And the Holy Spirit does provide us with power. This morning I want to examine that power, and what kind of real power do we receive from God's Holy Spirit. If you would please turn with me to Acts 1. Acts 1 and verse 3, we see, "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, considering that Christ died on Passover, 40 days later would be roughly 37 days towards Pentecost, during the 50-day count, or they were roughly, at this point in time, 2 weeks away from Pentecost. In verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem," and this is Jesus telling them, "but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me." He was reminding them of the promise that they had. And he was obviously anticipating this promise of the Father, knowing what kind of transformation that it can enable in people. Let's drop down to verse 8. And he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now think about this for a minute, because that's some pretty heavy stuff to take in. Peter tended to be a very enthusiastic and very vocal about all that he learned, but not as committed as you might think. During the foot washing at Passover, he wanted nothing to do with Christ washing his feet. But when Christ rebuked him, of course, then it was immediately, okay, you can wash me head to toe. And that was the enthusiasm that I was referring to. Later, however, when the situation was a little more dire, Peter denied that he ever knew Christ three times. And after Christ was resurrected, what did Peter choose to do? Well, he went fishing. He wasn't going back to the work. And when Christ appeared and he recognized him, Peter dove into the water to meet him. And at that time, Christ asked him several times, "Do you love me?" Three times he asked him, and each time he tells Peter afterwards, "Feed my sheep." Jesus had a specific mission that he wanted Peter to do, but Peter still hadn't gotten it through. But Christ warns them again to wait. Wait until you receive power. Wait until you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Let's turn over to Acts 2 and notice what happens on the day of Pentecost. We'll start in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with each other, or with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the disciples here are now filled with the Holy Spirit. People are speaking in tongues. Why? Why did they speak in tongues? Let's look at verses 8 through 11. Verse 8, "And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" It's important to understand that they were speaking and listening to languages from where they were born. In other words, these were their native tongues. Many of them could speak different languages. This wasn't a garble. This wasn't an angelic language that nobody could understand. It wasn't something that one person said and nobody could understand what it was he was saying. This was people being able to communicate. Let's take a look at how many different places they all came from that were there. In verse 9, "Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. There were visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, and we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." Why were they speaking and hearing in different languages? They were proclaiming the wonderful works of God. It wasn't gibberish. It was a communication of something important. The Holy Spirit enabled the people to all speak to each other, to communicate with each other. But then something wonderful happens to Peter as well. Now let's notice his voice beginning in verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day.'" Now here, Peter, who wimped out, who backed down, who forgot his role, here Peter stands up and he rebukes those that are mocking the members that are speaking about the wonderful works of God in different tongues. Peter doesn't hold back either. In verses 16 through 21, he's able to remember scripture and to quote it. He quotes Joel here and he explains that these scriptures are now beginning to be filled. He's speaking with authority. Let's drop down to verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. That's the power of God's Holy Spirit in Peter. Peter was totally empowered. All the timidity was gone. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was filled with the truth, and he wasn't going to let people mock what was going on. He continues, quoting David, and convicting those that were able to hear his words. Notice their response in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So the very idea that he was going to be traveling around the world had sunk in. He had embraced it. That trip appeared to be very real to him, to all who are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. Let's drop down to verse 41. What happens? "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added." That's a pretty amazing turnaround, isn't it? And it was an amazingly powerful speech or a sermon by Peter, who was nowhere near this type of speaker before. What was the most amazing miracle that day? Clearly, it was the repentance and baptism of 3,000 people. And all the time that Jesus Christ was fulfilling his ministry, including feeding and speaking to 5,000 people, where they all heard Jesus Christ speak personally, Christ never gained as many followers as they did on this one day. And that's why Christ was so excited for this day to come. Because this day of Pentecost, he knew that the minds of those that could hear it, those that the Father called, would finally be opened. As many as the Father calls. Through the Holy Spirit, they were able to understand the truth, to see themselves, to desire to change, to repent, and to accept that they needed forgiveness from the Father, and they needed the sacrifice that Jesus Christ supplied to them. That's an amazing, amazing transformation. 3,000 people made that transformation on that one day through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to Romans 12. Romans 12, we find that those 3,000 are not alone. We'll look at verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That transformation comes through God's Holy Spirit. That message is for us. It's what enables us to prove what is God's will. It's what enables us to understand the truth of the Bible, the understanding that we learn through the process of praying, studying, repenting, praying, studying, repenting. And that's the heart of the transformation. Flip back to Romans 8 and go to verse 13. Verse 13, it says of Romans 8, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." It's a choice. And led by the Holy Spirit, we see ourselves as we truly are, and we repent And here it's written as, put to death the deeds of the body. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. None of us can overcome our sins and our shortcomings without God's help. Even if we could, by our own will, alter our actions, only God can change our hearts. It's only through God's Holy Spirit. And this is why Paul appealed to members of the church in Rome not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the power of God's Spirit. If we do not have God's Spirit dwelling in us, we're not His. You can read that in verse 9. If we don't have God's Spirit dwelling in us, we are not His. This is why it's vital that we repent and be baptized so we can surrender. We can surrender our lives to God and receive that wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's drop down to verse 26 of Romans 8. See something else about the power that we gain through God's Holy Spirit. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit makes overcoming something possible. Nothing is too difficult with the power of God working in our lives. Jesus made this clear during his ministry. You don't have to turn there, but you might jot down Mark 10 and verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. I think about praying and God's Holy Spirit making intercession on my behalf with groanings that can't be uttered. And I'm reminded of Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our Father can understand more about us through our time in prayer than we can understand about ourselves. But it only comes through God's Holy Spirit. Again, with men, repentance is impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. God can search our hearts, and He can see where we really are. And He can show us the very truth about ourselves. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be able to see that truth at all. This comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of Pentecost. And this is really the reason that we're all here today and why others are not. Not because we've done anything to deserve it. Not because we're especially deserving, no. It's because God called us, opened our minds, and after repentance and baptism, He gave us this gift. Others, those that are not here today, simply haven't started this process yet. We're here today for them. I'd like to take another look at an aspect of the Holy Spirit. If you would please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to start in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. And notice here it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. To draw your attention to the idea of the diversities of gifts through the Holy Spirit, through one Holy Spirit. Now we look at verse 7, and we'll see that explained a little further. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are very powerful. And as it says all the way down in verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts. There's nothing wrong with that. But those gifts are just that. They're gifts. They're the additional gifts of God's Holy Spirit. Not everyone has them. Not everyone has one. Paul mentions, and yet I show you a more excellent way, right there in verse 31. And then in verse 13, or chapter 13, he contrasts these gifts with himself not having love. And then he calls himself nothing. If he had all these gifts, and yet he didn't have love, he was nothing. Similarly, I'd like to suggest that having these gifts, without the ability to see the truth or to repent, is just as much nothing. If you were able to lay hands on the ill and heal them, but hadn't repented, didn't have an opportunity for eternal life, then all those healed would account for nothing to you. If you were able to speak all the languages in the world, but couldn't explain a single thing about the holy days, and as such had never kept one, including the weekly Sabbath, then again, your opportunity for eternal life and all those conversations would account for nothing. Now, of course, this is a pretty ridiculous argument in that those with the gift of healing would, of course, already have God's Holy Spirit, as would those that have that could speak in tongues. Those are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and they all necessitate that the Holy Spirit already be there. But they're additional. Their gifts. The real power behind the Holy Spirit is the ability to understand God's word, the ability to see yourself, to see the truth, and to repent. And it helps to demonstrate the significance of the Holy Spirit's power to enable us to understand that truth and to then repent of our sins, without which we can't seek forgiveness nor be granted eternal life. Ancient Israel had access to God, heard his voice, saw wondrous miracles, and yet consistently turned back, doubted God, and refused to rely on him. Mr. McCoy also mentioned in a recent sermon what a wonderful blessing it is to be able to repent, and that we can all count on God and to grant that repentance through his Holy Spirit, to make a way available for us to overcome that sin that's in front of us, the one that we're struggling with. It's something to look forward to, knowing that there is power, real power available to enable us to overcome any weakness that we have. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, we'll start in verse 6. Therefore I remind you, 2 Timothy 1, 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's very important to keep this gift that God has given us stirred up. Let's drop back to the book of Ephesians. And we'll see exactly what we have to do to keep that spirit stirred up. Ephesians 6. And we'll start in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. We need to pray for each other. Verse 19, and for me. Paul says, please pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Our ability to remain spiritually strong and active depends on how much we rely on God, and our line of communication for that help is through prayer. Paul encouraged Christians to make it their practice to pray not only for themselves, but also for him and for others. We should be praying diligently for each other and for the ministry. Certainly, we want to be praying for Mr. McCoy, especially considering all the traveling that he and Mrs. McCoy do. And he's not alone. There are many ministers throughout the country putting in long distances, long commutes to reach all the brethren. And of course, we want to pray for their wisdom and their ability to discern the truth in the situations that they find themselves in. We also want to pray for headquarters with regard to the same things. It's important that we also keep our confidence in God, our trust in God, faith, alive, and active. Sometimes we need to combine fasting with our prayers to stir up our zeal, renew our dedication and commitment to Him. King David wrote that he humbled himself with fasting. Fasting is abstaining from food and drink as a means of getting our minds back on the reality that we are not self-sufficient. Fasting helps us realize just how fragile we are and how much we depend on things beyond ourselves. And it serves as an exercise in self-mastery with God's help. James tells us in James 4:8, you don't have to turn there, but you might write it down, James 4:8, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Through constant prayer and occasional fasting, we can do this. We can make it our practice to stir up and rekindle the Spirit of God within us. All of these actions work to stir up the Holy Spirit. However, and unfortunately, the exact opposite is also a reality that we need to be aware of. It is possible to quench the Holy Spirit. Paul admonished the Thessalonians to specifically not quench the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 19. If you would, please, let's turn there and notice the three verses just before verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll start in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Doesn't it sound exactly like what we should be doing to stir the Spirit up, to keep the Spirit active in us? Pray without ceasing, rejoice always, in everything give thanks. In verse 19, he says, don't quench the Spirit. Do these things. Don't quench the Spirit. Brethren, on this day of Pentecost, those many, many years ago, our Father opened up the door to enable us to understand His way of life, the very life that Christ lived as an example for us. The gift of the Holy Spirit provides us with access to the truth, something that makes all of us truly unique in this world and truly blessed to be able to be here in this room today. It is a power that is eternal. Long, long after the weapons of war have ceased to be invented, the power of God's Holy Spirit will continue. And long after the governments of this world have crumbled, the power of God's Holy Spirit will continue. And long after the enemies of our God, our adversaries, have been locked away, the power of God's Holy Spirit will continue. We have access to that power now, to see God's truth, to build it into our lives, to repent of our sins and draw closer and closer to Jesus Christ and to our Father. Brethren, celebrate today, this day of Pentecost, both that wonderful gift God's Holy Spirit.